James chapter 5, verse 16 to the end of that chapter there. We're going to come back to James chapter 5. I'll be here in a little bit, but I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 4. While you go there, if you'll listen, when you get saved, you're supposed to grow in your knowledge of God's Word as you read and study it. You're supposed to grow in your love for the Lord as you walk for Him. You're supposed to grow in your knowledge of witnessing and learning about lost people and giving them the gospel. There's many areas to grow in the Christian life. But you're also supposed to grow in your knowledge of prayer and asking God for the needs of others and making your requests known to God. That is something you grow in. If there was one area that's the easiest to grow in, it would be prayer. And if there is one area that is the hardest to grow in, it's prayer. Because nobody, honestly, for the most part, nobody sees you pray. And most people are more interested in what people see in their service than they are what people don't see. And when you don't have the pressure of what people see pushing you, you have a tendency to do what people see versus what people don't see more. Because after all, if everybody sees this, then, and honestly, you know what's more important? Your spirituality is more important than your service. If you look at the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, don't do that right now, but he said, I know your works, and they were up here in their service, but their spirituality was down here. They left their first love. That love is the Lord Jesus. So it is possible to do more outwardly and be more interested in your outward works and what people see than what people don't see. And watch this, your outward works are easy. Being spiritual is hard. You see me now preaching, but you didn't see me this morning praying. What I did that was spiritual, you didn't see. Amen? That's why let me say it one more time. If there's an area that's the easiest to grow in, it would be prayer, because you kneel and you talk to the Lord, right? He's there. If you're saved, He's with you all the time. There's no one that's easier to talk to than the Lord. And yet, if there's an area that's the hardest to grow in, it would be prayer. You say, why? Because of the society we live in and how we're geared, how everything has to be seen for it to be important. Your service and your spirituality should not be like this. It ought to be like this, right? And it would be great if it's like this. But here, our tendency is, oh, look at how they serve the Lord. Look at what they're doing. They must be spiritual. And that is nowhere true. I wish it was true all the time. I wish this was true all the time. It's not. Can I give you a thought? There's one area that's most needed. It's prayer. God tells us, and you're there in Philippians 4. I'm going to read something with you here in just a second. But Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I think that's a prayer verse, committing your way unto the Lord. Psalm 55 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's a prayer verse. Casting your burden, taking what you care about and letting God have it. And God takes it when you verbalize it or speak it to Him. So God says, cast your care, give Him. What is it that you're burdened about? You're there in Philippians 4. Look at verse number 6. Just some verses on prayer here that I think encourage me. Watch this. God says, be careful, or don't be full of care for nothing. Nothing. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you'll do verse 6 and give everything you're scared and concerned and worried about, if you'll be careful or full of care for nothing, give. What is it that you're, what bothers you right now? What are you scared about? What are you worried about? What are you concerned about for tomorrow or next week? If you will take that and give it to the Lord, talk to God about it, then verse 7 comes into play. But verse 7 doesn't kick in until you've done verse 6. And look at verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do you get the peace of God that nobody can explain? By doing verse number 6. taking your cares and giving them to the Lord. And until you do that, you're going to get an ulcer, you're going to have a nervous breakdown, your health is going to go downhill, your stress level is going to go up. Until you do verse 6, you don't get verse 7. Amen? The peace of God comes after you've prayed and given it to the Lord. Psalm 4, 6, and 7 really encourage me in my prayer time. I like meditating and thinking about that. Let's go to one more. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? 1 Peter, go past Hebrews there. Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I realize that this is a lot of the same thing. We're just going to look at one more and then we'll get into the truth tonight. 1 Peter 5, 7, I think it ought to be marked in your Bible and you ought to think about it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The word cast means to throw, as if you're throwing something overboard. It doesn't mean like, boop, throw it from here to there. It means it's like you're swinging it. One, two, three. And it's a heave, never to come back. Casting your care upon Him. If you took that verse and you meditated on it, there shouldn't be anything that you're scared about right now. And if you are, then you need to throw it to the Lord. Casting your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That's a prayer verse. That happens when you pray, when you hit your knees and you say, God, I'm sorry, but Lord, I'm worried about this, and this is a burden, and Lord, I'm terrified that this is going to happen. And you give your cares to the Lord and let Him, God, I need your help with this. That's a prayer verse. That's a prayer verse. Can I have you go to one more? Let's go to one more. Go to Mark chapter 11. So I'm told in these, it's obvious as you live the Christian life, no one's guilty of praying too much. If anything, everyone is guilty of not praying enough. And you're going to Mark chapter 11. We're told in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. We're told in Luke 18, shall not God avenge His own elect which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? And then Jesus says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. That's Luke 18. Beautiful teaching on prayer. You're in Mark chapter 11. Look at this amazing verse. Look at verse number 22. Ready? And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. What a phrase right here. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You ever take that verse? And I remember going up on top of a mountain that oversaw our city in Tennessee. We were having a prayer meeting up there. It was Sunday night after church. And we went up there and man, you could see all the lights, you know. Claim this verse. Whatsoever you shall say, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Oh God, move this mountain. The mountain said back, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? But God said. And you can go pray elsewhere and you think, but Jesus said, if you have faith, there's a grain of mustard seed. It's a beautiful prayer verse. I still have never moved a mountain. Amen. Never moved a mountain. But it is wonderful to go to God and open your Bible and say, Lord, you said, if I ask, so Lord, I'm asking. And you're not on trial with me. You're a good God. And Lord, I don't know what I need, but you do. And right now I'm taking this to you. And you said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believing you shall have. So Lord, I'm giving it to you. You ever open up your Bible? That's called praying ground, right? You go, you read God. You said this, and Lord, I'm asking you because you said. That's called praying on Bible ground, praying on prayer ground. I'm going to read you John 15:7. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. All of these verses that we've covered tonight help me. But don't forget, God gave every person a free will. And I can and I will pray that the lost get saved. But they have to choose God to get saved like you had to choose Jesus to get saved. God doesn't force anybody to get saved, so even though I'm praying, they can fight God, right? I can. That's whether I'm praying for somebody that's lost or somebody that's away from God, that they come back to God, right? They still have to. I can and I will pray for them. But my prayer doesn't make them do anything. It activates the Lord, right? My faith activates the Lord to work in their life, but they can fight God until they die, right? People fight God all the time. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is sometimes you can be praying and God is working, but you don't see the results, right? Well, I've been praying for their salvation for 15 years, but you haven't seen how many sleepless nights they've had either, right? So you think, well, since they didn't get saved, then I guess God isn't working. I don't think that's true. You don't see everything God's doing in their life. You don't see God not working. And I think God is working. You just don't see it. But our tendency is to get discouraged when we don't see God working. So we pray faithfully and sincerely. We claim all the verses that we know as God answers those prayers in His time. And some of them aren't answered yet. As you deal with God's timing and answering your prayers, prayer can slip out of your life because prayer to you used to be a place of getting things from God instead of a place to spend time with God. And that's why you should be spending time with God, right? That's why you should be talking with Him, to be with Him and to fellowship with Him. But when it turns into a place of getting things, then you stop getting things, then you start to depart from your place of prayer. It would help us if God would revive us in our prayer life. Not a revival of getting things, but a revival of wanting to talk with the Lord and spend time with our Savior. That would help us. We stop praying because we don't get what we want from God. But when we started praying, we were praying just because we wanted to be with God and commune with Him and spend time with Him. We have a personal God that hears and answers prayer, but when He doesn't answer in my direction, I begin to distance myself from God and I claim to love. And it becomes this, Lord, I used to pray, but You didn't do what I wanted. You say, people get that way? Yeah, we get pretty selfish. God didn't do what I wanted, so I quit praying. Or how about this? I used to spend time with God, but I still got this prayer list, and look at all the things on this list God hasn't given me. God gives us a beautiful example of not getting discouraged when we pray with our text verse. Now go to James chapter 5. Would you go to James chapter 5? James chapter 5, and look at verse number 16. We read it at the start. I'm going to add one verse in here because I want you to see this, but watch this. Look at James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. I wish everybody had that verse marked in your Bible. God doesn't say confess your sins to one another. God says confess your faults to one another. A fault is the weakest place that if a crack happens, it will be at that point. That's a fault, right? That's where earthquakes happen, tectonic plates and all that. Well, God says your weakest spots are your faults. If I break this week, it probably isn't going to be in getting drunk. Okay? I'm talking me. If I break this week, it probably isn't going to be me ODing on drugs. Okay? But I do have faults and I do have weaknesses that if I crack, it will be in that area. The same thing is true with you. There's areas in everybody's life where this week, if too much pressure is applied in one area, that is where you'll break. And then you'll sin. But the fault is this. When you love someone enough in the church, and you have Christian brothers and sisters that love each other, and watch this, I don't think you ought to be going around, hey, this is my weak spot, pray for me. You don't have to put a sign on your back. But you know what is wonderful in a church? Is when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you're close enough to, and you could go up to one, you could say, I'm really facing this week. Could you pray for me? Because if I crack, it's going to be right here. Could you pray for me? Confess your faults. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to confess your sins. The only person you confess your sins to is the Lord, right? But we confess our weaknesses or our faults to each other because we love each other and we're watching out for each other and we want each other to have a good week with the Lord. So confess your weaknesses to the Lord, to each other, and pray for one another. Lord, please help them at their job. Lord, I know their boss is putting pressure on them. Lord, help them to be a good witness. And Lord, help them to be a good testimony. And Lord, help them not to crack when the pressure's on. You see what I mean? That's praying for each other. That's James 5:16. Now, watch this. It says here, that ye may be healed, then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God tells us, pray effectually and fervently. That's intense. Don't stop. Keep it going. And the example God gives is in verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So for 3.5 years, it was a drought. And then verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I just want to focus on verse number 17 for a minute. Watch this. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Bible doesn't have anybody in it with superhuman anything from fiction, like Spider-Man or Aquaman or Superman or Wonder Woman Man. The Bible just has men and women. Some of them trusted God and some of them didn't. Some of them triumphed through faith and some of them failed in the flesh. Noah was a man. David was a man. Nehemiah was a man. Daniel was a man. Elijah, who called fire down from heaven, was what we are, human. He didn't have an advantage with God that you and I don't have. He was a man of like passions. He wasn't half man and half angel. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. What's the word passion mean? The word passion is our instantaneous reaction that you have to any situation. The moment someone pulls out in front of you and cuts you off, your instantaneous action is your passion. I didn't say what it was. I said, that's your passion. And what you do or say or respond to, all right, you might get angry and then you catch yourself, but that was your passion. That was your passion. You might despair and then prop yourself back up. But that was your path. You might lash out with your tongue and then later say you're sorry, but what you said was your passion. That was your passion. Passion is what we do in the moment because of what we are. Okay? Passion is not what we should have done because of what we should be. All right? This means there were times when no matter how much Elijah believed in God, there were times when no matter how much Elijah had seen God do, there were times when after all the wonders and miracles that God showed Elijah in his life, there were times because of what Elijah was that it knocked him down and pinned him to the ground. You read the life of Elijah and you'll find that. God tells us to govern our emotions in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and one of the fruits of the Spirit, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in your life is gives you temperance, or self-control, or self-discipline. That's temperance, right? So God says He does give you self-control, and we're told to yield to the Holy Spirit to get that. God tells us to not let our body tell us what to do. In 1 Corinthians 9:27. God says, God teaches us through the Apostle Paul, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That means God tells us to not let to tell our body how we're supposed to live. Our body's not supposed to tell us how to live, right? So we're supposed to keep under our body, not be controlled by our body. All right? I keep under my body. So when our body wants to sin, we aren't supposed to let it. God tells us to bring every thought into captivity and make it obedient to Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Yet there is no one in here who's able to say, sometime this week I didn't do what I should have done. There's no one in here that can't say that. We've all got sorts of excuses why we, what we are by nature, subjected everything we know about the Bible in one moment. Our passions, right? What we were before birth, before we got saved, and before Bible study, every once in a while, like Elijah, knocks us to the ground and it pins us to the ground. That's our passions. That's our passions. There's no such thing as a person with no regrets concerning something they said, something they did, or a wrong response, or acting in a wrong way in a certain situation. So in hopes of doing better next time, we all go back in our minds and we evaluate the situation and we figure out what we should have done. We all are subject to our passions, right? That's what we are. The Lord encourages us tonight and points us to Elijah when we're talking about effectual fervent prayer, because Elijah was subject to his passions. If you read, and we don't have time tonight, but if you read 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, it tells us about Elijah personally. For instance, let me go through it. During a drought and famine, God calls Elijah to go to a brook where God provides for him for a while, and then it dries up. That was at God's word. God said, go to this brook, and during the drought, I'll feed you with ravens and water from the brook, right? Well, then there had to be a time where the brook dried up, and it's getting mighty thirsty here. And God had to move him to what? To the widow, right? And God sends him to Elijah had to deal with the frustration of the brook drying up, while God showed him to go to a dying widow and her son that God would use to sustain Elijah. Then while Elijah's staying there, the boy gets sick and he dies, and the widow, in her passion, goes to Elijah and says, this judgment's because of my sin. She is upset with Elijah. Her boy is dying. Her husband's already dead. Then Elijah prayed, and God brought the boy back to life. In our passions, we have all prayed, why, God? Why? Yet how dare I question God, but my passions have sometimes taken hold on me. And I've had God on trial before, and I had no right to. I had no right. I was wrong when I did that. After God sends fire from heaven on Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, he then cuts the heads off of 450 false prophets, runs from Jezebel when she threatens his life, and then sits under a juniper tree in 1 Kings 19 and wishes for death because one Jezebel is trying to kill him. Yet he just killed 450 prophets. He was tired and exhausted. Every once in a while, we get tired and exhausted. Elijah teaches us, God is using Elijah in James chapter 5, and I think God says, go back and read his struggles and his passions. Okay? Because we take God for granted, and we take his blessing and security for granted, and we take his love for granted, then what we do is pray when we feel like praying, when our hearts are touched and warmed. What makes Elijah, okay, our God-given example tonight, and what makes Elijah different than us, is when Elijah was subject to like passions. That is, when he prayed earnestly, Elijah prayed when he was depressed. Elijah prayed when he was fearful. Elijah prayed when he was disappointed. Elijah prayed even though his passions were frustrating him. He got depressed. We call that clinical depression when you want to die. And that's what he prayed under the juniper tree. Lord, it is enough. Just go ahead and kill me. He was clinically depressed. We would call that, okay? We would call that, that's bad. All right? If you're in that condition, that's sinful. Do you understand? Okay, there's a difference between longing for heaven and longing for death. Okay? Yes, I long for heaven. I long to be with Jesus. I'm longing to be there. But I'm not looking for the next train out. Amen? He was looking for the next train out. He said, God, go ahead and kill me. Suicidal's wrong. It's wrong. It's an unhealthy, sinful mental state, okay, that needs to be fixed and confessed. Amen? So here, but what made Elijah different? He was a man of like passions, and he, even though his passions, what he was, would sometimes frustrate him and discourage him, he still prayed. Now that ought to encourage us. Instead of us praying when we want to, we should be praying when we're supposed to. You say, this is a message on character. Could be. Could be. Our biggest problem is doing what we want to do when we want to do it, not doing what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. Elijah was a man of like passions. You see, we have so many distractions that are a cheap fix instead of prayer. When everything's not okay, we call someone to complain, or we text someone to tell them our problems, or we sing the blues on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and some other stupid social media. We do everything but pray when we need to pray the most. And that's what makes Elijah different, and how come God could use Elijah as an example. When you are under your passions and discouraged, do what Elijah did and effectually, fervently pray. Keep on praying. Don't let your emotions keep you from praying. That's the message. That's the message. That's why God is able to use Elijah. Okay? When Elijah's passions got a hold of him, he didn't use it as an excuse not to pray. James chapter 5, look at verse 18. In fact, let me read verse 17 again. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So you would think that every time Elijah prayed, he got his prayers answered, until you study the story. Take your Bible, and let's look at it real quick. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Ready? I mean, that's what James chapter 5 gives us a summary. It says he prayed again, and you would think he prayed, dear God, don't let water fall on the earth for 3 years, 3.5 years. Then when it came time, he went and prayed. Okay, Lord, you said, now go ahead and make it rain. And it happened. That's not the way it happened. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 41. So he cuts off the heads of the false prophets on Mount Carmel. And then we're 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up. Eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Now, I think Elijah's thinking, well, when I pray, just like I prayed for a drought, it quit raining. Ahab, get your buckets ready. Get under your tent, because you're about to get your hair wet. I'm going to go pray. And that's not what happened. That's not what happened. But he tells Ahab, there's going to be an abundance of rain. I love this story. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, can I just talk to you about a position of prayer? I think you ought to pray when you're walking, and I think you ought to pray when you're driving. But I think there also needs to be times when you get on your knees, and then there also needs to be times when nobody sees you where you get on your face. We're taught this as we look in the Bible. Nobody saw Elijah doing this. He didn't do it for show. But he got on his knees, and then he put his face between his knees. I would call that pretty intense prayer. I think you should pray all the time. But there should be seasons of prayer where you go in your closet and you get on your knees. And then there ought to be seasons of prayer where you lay on your face and you pray also. That's effectual, fervent prayer. Then, so here he's praying. Watch what happens in verse 43. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He prayed the first time 3.5 years ago. Lord, don't let there be any rain. Because God told him to do that, right? At the word of the Lord, right? You can read 1 Kings 17, verse 1. At the word of the Lord, Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. Now it's 3.5 years later. And Elijah's probably thinking, okay, got my rain hoodie on, puts his face between his knees, oh God, and starts praying, and I mean earnestly prays. Go check over there. Go ahead and tell me about that rain cloud you see. Can you picture the servant coming back? Boss, there's nothing. You got sunglasses on? No. Okay, well, I'm going to and he prayed again. Isn't that what it says in James? And he prayed again. Now, keep in mind, this happens, the end of verse 43 says, and he said, go again 7 times. That's effectual, fervent prayer. See, we have a tendency when you read James 5, he prayed once, it quit raining, he prayed again, and then it started raining. And that's not what happened. He prayed again, puts his face between his knees, and I mean intensely prays. Lord, please send the rain. Servant, now go look. He goes to the edge of the cliff. Boss, there's nothing. Doesn't even look hazy. You know, like right before it rains. No temperature drop. Boss, there's nothing. And he prayed again. That's effectual, fervent prayer. The lack of answer didn't stop him from praying again. Do you understand? You don't think he's discouraged? He prayed the first time 3.5 years ago, and droughts happened, things have died, judgment of God came right at the word, and now he's prayed the second and the third time. Boss, there's nothing. And he could have quit like the average Christian. But God uses him in James chapter 5 to say when the answer didn't come, he prayed again. He prayed again at the word of the Lord, and he did it 7 times. Effectual prayer. The lesson tonight is, even though you're discouraged, you ought to be praying. And if your prayer time has been discouraged because of lack of answers and lack of seeing God work, you need to take James chapter 5 and use Elijah as the example God gives us and say, then go pray again. And if you know somebody that's backslidden and not with God where they should be, then go pray again. Don't quit praying. God's working. You just don't see it. And the lost person that's in your family or it's in your life or in your neighborhood or at your job, go pray again. Use a lot. 7 times when nothing was happening. He didn't let the discouragement of nothing happening keep him from praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go pray again. The problem is, we quit. God didn't do what I think he should have done when I think he should have done it. Therefore, I think God doesn't answer prayer. And you then live like an atheist Christian. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but you don't trust God for anything. You don't give God your cares. You don't pray because you got frustrated. And God says in James 5, use Elijah as an example. Let's just finish this little passage here. Watch this, verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now go tell Ahab it's going to rain. He saw the cloud, and yes, the rain came, and the drought stopped after 3.5 years. Elijah prayed according to the word of the Lord. But tonight, I'd like you to remember, he had to pray again. You can't just quote God a verse and God jump because he's supposed to answer to you. God never answers to me. I'm supposed to answer to God. And when things aren't allowed in my life that I can't explain, and when everything I see and experience says God is not listening, then I'm supposed to use Elijah as an example and pray again. Passion subjects you to the same emotions lost people feel. Either God, and you come to these conclusions, either God isn't there, God doesn't care, God's never going to do anything, or the devil's won, or all hope is lost. Was Elijah confused and frustrated? Yes, but he kept on praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, my life goes a lot better when I'm bowed before the Lord instead of bowed up against him. I do a lot better on my knees. My life is blessable when I'm on my knees and my face is in the dirt, reminding God of how much I need him. And I just ask you tonight, are you praying just because you know you're supposed to, or because God wants to spend time with you? That's why he doesn't answer prayer every time you pray. That's why you don't see an answer every time you pray, because God says, that need will help you come to me and spend time with me. Well, say that again. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. What a God. James chapter 5 uses Elijah as the example tonight, and he prayed again. And until you look at the story, I don't think you see the frustration that Elijah was praying through. Christian, don't get discouraged. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And where you quit, I think you need to come to God and tell God you're sorry, and Lord, I'm starting again, and I'm going to pray again. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's ask the Lord. Father, I do thank you for this truth tonight.